This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as we continue our study through Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And again, keep in mind these were young believers who needed to be encouraged. We have one more week actually in 2 Thessalonians before we get to the book of James, so keep that in mind. But Paul basically is, what he's doing here is giving them encouragement in the suffering they were facing for their faith. He wanted them to know that through this persecution that they would grow in the Lord. And the Lord is very aware of all that they were going through, and the Lord will deal with those who are coming against them. And persecution is going to end one day. And we saw that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Then he brings some correction to them in regard to a doctrine. They came to the conclusion that they were in the day of the Lord. They missed the rapture of the church. And Paul gives them this enlightenment about the day of the Lord. He says, look, guys, you didn't miss out on anything because the rapture has to come first. And then the man of sin will be revealed. The day of the Lord will begin. And we saw that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now in chapter 3, we're kind of at that place where the rubber meets the road, you might say. Paul is concluding his letter to them. And he tells them how to live out their faith here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In other words, establishment of Christian living or living out your Christian faith. You know, that's really important to our witness. Let me show you what I mean. There is this famous artist, Gustav Dor, I believe is how you pronounce his name. Hopefully I didn't screw it up too bad. But he was traveling and he lost his passport in Europe. And when he came to the boundary post between two countries, he was asked for his passport. And he looked, and finally he had to say, you know what, I've lost it. But it's all right, I'm Dor, the artist. Please let me go in. Oh no, said the officer. We have plenty of people representing themselves as this or that great person. Here's a pencil and paper. Now if you are Dor, the artist, prove it by drawing me a picture. He took the pencil and drew some pictures of a scene in the immediate area. Now I'm perfectly sure you are Dor. No one else could draw like that, said the officer as he allowed him to enter the country. And that's true with us. People follow what we do on the stage of life, don't they? They look to see if our conduct squares with our profession. Are we drawing the picture of Christ, in a sense? Or are we drawing a different person for them to see? What the world wants to see is reality in our actions. And, you know, it's been said that God has great and wonderful things to display if he finds suitable showcases. Are we showcases for Christ? Is that what people are seeing when they look at us? And granted, we're not perfect and we blow it all the time, but God is gracious and merciful, and he uses imperfect people who love him and are faithful to him. Last week, in this section, we looked at prayer and saw how important it was, not only for our own lives, but for the body of Christ. And really, we've kind of focused on three main points. We saw how prayer is needed for the spread of the gospel. We saw how prayer is needed for the success of the gospel. And we finished up by looking at how prayer is needed for the safeguarding of the gospel. This morning, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to continue looking at this establishment for Christian living or of Christian living. And we're going to focus on our confidence in the Lord. And there's three main points that we're going to be looking at. First of all, the Lord is faithful in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Then we'll see that Paul had confidence in the Lord in verse 4. And finally, we see the Lord's direction in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So with that said, let's begin reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, looking at verse 3. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Paul said, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, confidence in the Lord, you know, how can I have that when all this has happened to me, right? I mean, when things are going well, it's not really a big deal. But when things are bad, we get messed up. Has the Lord promised that life was going to be easy? No. He never said life was going to be easy. What he did say is, I will be with you always, and I will see you through every situation you face in life. What great comfort that should be. And the reason we can have this confidence is because the Lord's faithful. The faithfulness of God. And yet, how come we don't believe in his faithfulness all the time? We let things get in the way. We look at the situation instead of what God's word has to say. Let me show you what I mean. There was a pastor who visited an old man suffering from painful rheumatism, and he found him with his Bible open. And the minister noticed that the word proved was written repeatedly in the margin. He turned over a few pages and found, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, proved. And so he went on through the book, next to John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And he had the word written, proved. He had received Christ by believing and had indeed become a child of God. He had proved that promise of God's word. Millions of other born-again believers could write proved next to this verse. There isn't a single one who has put this promise of God to the test and been disappointed. Absolutely. And I think, you know, why do we lose sight of that? Because I think the things that happen in our lives cause us to begin to doubt God's faithfulness. You know, we're growing up in a period of time in church history where God wants us to be happy. God's going to provide everything you need. There's never going to be a problem in your life. You know, whatever. And people are like, yeah, that's what I like to hear, but it's not what I see, the reality. Let me say this. God is faithful. You can trust in his promises. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? We can trust God in what he says to us because he's not going to lie to us. He's not going to deceive us. He's not going to go back on his word. God is faithful. But again, as we're going through difficult times, we can lose sight of that truth. But it doesn't change the reality of it. Paul in Romans 3:3 said, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" Our unbelief is not going to change the faithfulness of God. He's faithful no matter what we think. And Paul there in Romans is specifically speaking of the Jew. In other words, if God's word has been entrusted to the Jew with all the promises made to them, then if some Jews don't believe, will that cause God to break his word, to be unfaithful to them? And Paul's answer to that question about this unbelieving or these unbelieving Jews making God unfaithful to his word is certainly not. Perish the thought in verse 4 there. And just in case it doesn't come across strong enough in the English, in the Greek, it is the strongest negative Greek expression they have. It's impossible for God to be unfaithful, to go back on his word. That should bring great comfort to us. You see, if he did, he would not only be unfaithful, but his name would be meaningless. You couldn't trust him at all. And David said in Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. You know, God's promises to Israel are not based upon their faithfulness. Some were, but the unilateral covenant that God made with Abraham was based solely upon God's faithfulness. And even in the rebellion against God, he sent them a redeemer. He sent Jesus, just as he promised. He had every right to say, forget it, man. You guys, look at the way you behaved. Look at what you did. Look how you turned your back against me. But he did, because he made a promise to them. And even today, most of Israel don't even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They celebrate the feast. They, you know, do all the religious activities because they're fun. But they don't believe in him. The Orthodox Jews do, but not most of the nation. And yet Paul in Romans 11, in knowing all that, said this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." See, God's faithful. And it doesn't matter what man may say about God. If you don't believe in God, it doesn't mean that there is no God. And for the Jews, they will come to saving faith one day. They will believe in their Messiah. They will believe in Jesus. Now, some people would argue the point, hey, it does matter what I believe. And I don't believe there is a God. Well, let me, I guess, illustrate it like this. If I tell you that 2 + 2 = 4 and you tell me I don't believe it is, it's not my reality, man. Does that mean 2 + 2 = 4? Certainly not, Paul would say. Perish the thought. And the reality is, the Bible says you're a fool if you deny that there's a God. It's not what I said, it's what God said. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none who does good. So it doesn't matter what you believe or not, God is not a liar. He is real and he's telling us the truth. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. You know, God, who is master of our life, we have that relationship with him, and he is faithful and true. And I truly believe if we look at the things that God has done in our life in spite of the difficulties we have faced, we would praise him and thank him for what he's done, where he's brought us. You know, I shared with you before, you know, imagine going back in time and, you know, changing something in your life. Would you do it? And I thought about that, and I thought, oh, yeah, that'd be kind of cool. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. God brought me through those things, and when he did, he was teaching me all the way. I don't want to have to relive that again. I don't want to have to go through that again, because I'm going to have to learn it eventually. No. All that I went through has made me the person I am today, and God continues working in me. You see, it's perspective. Think about it. And I used this illustration before, but it's really good to be doing this time of year. Imagine it's January, just a few days past, right? And it's 40 degrees outside. Dave's wearing shorts. He wears shorts when it's 20 out, but you know what I mean. We're like, praise God, 40 degrees, the sun's shining, this is awesome, right? We are so excited it's 40 degrees. Okay, great, you love 40 degree temperatures. Now it's July, and it's 40 degrees. Oh, now there's grumbling. You don't like 40 degrees now? Why? Because it's July, it's supposed to be warm. But it's the same temperature, right? Isn't it interesting? You know, different things happen in our lives. What's the thing that is stable, that we can count on, is God. He doesn't change. He's faithful and true. We can trust in him. That means if God, we're being blessed and all these great things are happening in our lives, praise God. Things are just going out of control. I don't know what's going on. Praise God. He hasn't changed. He knows what he's doing. I don't always get it. I scratch my head sometimes going, Lord, what are you doing? But he's in control. You know, I think it's easy to complain. But again, I think, wow, look at where God has placed me in a nation that I am so blessed. Are there bad things in this nation? Yeah, there's bad things all over the place because sin's in this world. But look at what we have. We are in a building where we have a heating unit that actually works. Lights, chairs. This is pretty good. We are so blessed. And I like what Jeremiah says. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. What did he recall to mind? The truths of God found in the Word of God. You know what? God's Word. There is where my hope is. It comes back into my mind and it helps me to live out my faith. The world is changing. Situations are changing all the time. God's Word isn't. He's always encouraging us. He's giving us hope, giving us his peace in a world of turmoil. There's great comfort in that. Great is his faithfulness. Look again here in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Listen to what Paul said. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That the faithfulness that Paul is speaking of here in regard to what the Lord is doing in our lives is interesting. That word establish speaks of strengthening. That's what God is doing. He's strengthening the inner man. We don't like to deal with this issue of strengthening the inner man because it's hard. It takes time and we don't like it. You know, we like to find a book, a seminar, some trick to help us in our walk with the Lord. I guarantee you, well, I shouldn't say I guarantee you, because there may be, but there's no book called, you know, Bible Verses for Dummies. You know, it's just not out there. It's called the Bible. We read it. That's what we have to apply to our lives. That's how we grow. There's no shortcuts. You surrender to the Lord. You allow the Lord to work in your life, conforming you into his image, and it takes a lifetime. That's the sanctification process. Listen, turn over to Ephesians 3 for a second. In Ephesians 3, we're going to pick up in verse 14. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church is that they would be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. He goes right to the heart of the matter. He doesn't pray for their health or their wealth or their prosperity, but that they can grow in the Lord, be built up. And yet what we tend to focus on today so much is building up or the beautification of the outer man, what we look like outwardly, but the inward man's unchanged. And the problem is what's on the inside will eventually flow outwardly. It'll be manifested in what we do and what we say. You know, we can put this facade of Christianity, the makeup and all the dressing, and yet when someone says something we don't like or do something that we don't like, we fly off the handle. We can't handle it. You know, I saw a perfect example of this on Thursday when we had a person come in here who was very, very drunk. And what was interesting, he could hardly stand. But when he was standing behind the pulpit, he was telling me about Jesus and how Jesus loves him. He heard all that information and he was just putting on the facade, even though he could hardly stand. He was putting on the facade. There was no relationship with Jesus. But those words just came coming forth because it's what he heard. We need to build up that inner man by being in the Word of God, by being in prayer, by surrendering our will to the Spirit's will in our lives. There is a battle going on. If you've turned away from Ephesians, go back there to chapter 4. Because Paul talks about the new man in Christ and the old man, the flesh. And, you know, let's face it, how many of you are still carrying the old man around with you? And ladies, don't raise your hand. But we're carrying the bodies of flesh around with us, right? They don't go away until we go home to be with the Lord. So we have to, what are you feeding? The flesh or the spirit, the inner man? Whatever you're feeding, that's going to be what's manifested in your life. That's what people are going to see. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 23, this is what Paul said. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil or opportunity to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." You see, there is a battle between the old man and the new man in Christ. And it's a battle. And we need to be careful. You know, one of the things that is, I guess, kind of striking to me is, you know, as you get into legalism, you tend to judge others really, really a lot. You look down on them and you put them in their place because they're so bad. But what's interesting, all of a sudden you hear them talk and the actions that they do, and you go, well, wait a minute, what you're doing is even worse than what I did. How could you be saying that, using those words? But that's legalism. How do I know that? Just go read the situations that Jesus had encountered with the Jewish religious leaders. They were very holy and religious. And yet, Jesus called them out. Why? Because they were making people do things that they themselves were not even doing. That's legalism. I love what Paul's doing here. He's telling these believers in Thessalonica, you know what, guys? God is faithful. He's going to strengthen you in the inner man. And what he's doing on the inside of you, guess what? It's going to be manifested in your actions, in the things you say, the things that you do. People are going to see Jesus in you. Isn't that what it's all about? John said, I must decrease so he can increase. Yeah, less of me, more of you. Why is this so important? Because Paul says of the evil one, he's going to try and trip you up. He's going to get you to do things that's going to hurt your witness, that will dishonor God. All you have to do is go back to the Garden of Eden and you can see what Satan did to Eve. He got her to doubt God's word, and in the end, she bought into the lie, and Adam ended up sinning also. You look at Job and all that he went through. Why? Because Satan wanted to trip him up. And when Satan came before the Lord and said, you know, the only reason Job loves you is because you bless the guy so much, man. Take some of those possessions away from him and see what happens. See what he does. And so, you know, one day, Job lost his livestock. He lost his servants. He lost his family, his children. And yet he didn't curse God. And then Satan was before the Lord again. That dirty dog. And he said, you know what? It's his health. You take away the guy's health and he is going to curse you. And you know what we're told about Job? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. That's pretty impressive. Satan was tempting Job to sin. What was God doing? Testing the faith of Job. And we'll see that a lot in the book of James when we get to it in a few weeks. And if you don't build up that inner man, you are going to give room for the devil to destroy your faith by tempting you to sin. You surrender to the Spirit of God. You don't give in to the flesh. You feed the Spirit, and you're going to do well. And not only do we see this inward working that God is doing, but we see outwardly what he's doing. He's going to guard us from the evil one. I think he needs to pay a little bit more close attention to me, Lord. Guarding of the evil one, there's a lot of things happening to me. Well, understand, it doesn't mean we're not going to suffer difficulties or hardships. Even martyrdom for our faith. Many believers have been put to death for their faith. But nothing can overcome those who belong to Christ because God is in control. And he keeps a protective guard around his believers. When Christians experience harm or even death because of righteousness, it's not evil that triumphs. It's the plan of God that succeeds. You know, I know some of you are thinking, man, that's a cop-out. When Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary and gave up his spirit, did Satan win? He lost. When a Christian is put to death for his faith, does Satan win? Of course not. God has a plan. He has a purpose. I don't always understand it, but he does because he sees the big picture. And I rest in that. His faithfulness to watch over me and protect me. You know, for Paul, when he was in prison and being ready to be put to death, and he wrote 2 Timothy, he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, it was hard to be alone. And yet Paul said, you know what? Even though no one came to my defense, whatever reason, they were afraid or whatever, they didn't want to be put in prison as well for their faith in Christ, the Lord was with me. And I'm good with that. He's going to deliver me. And when you have that kind of perspective, you can't lose. And as Paul's in heaven, the Lord gets the glory. The Lord enabled Paul not only to do all the work that he's done on this earth, but also be taken up into heaven because Jesus paid in full the penalty for his sins. The Lord's faithful. You know, I think we would be shocked if we knew all the times that God had delivered us. I think we would be blown away by that. I think the Lord doesn't show us because, again, it would just, our minds would just go crazy. For me, there's been a few times that I've, you know, I knew that God's hand was definitely upon me. Once was before I was saved. I came visiting my high school friends from here in, came to Illinois, and we drove up to Wisconsin because the drinking age was younger. So he came up here, got plastered, and drove home. And I fell asleep, the other guy fell asleep who was in the car with me, and the driver fell asleep. And he woke up going off the road. And I honestly cannot tell you how we got back on the road. I don't know. I have no clue at all. We were off the road. How we got back on is just, God was gracious and merciful. The other time I was coming home from work here, I worked in Sheboygan at St. Nicholas Hospital, and it was after midnight. And I always look for deer. I look for their eyes glowing, okay? Because at night, you can't see them until you're on them, but you could see their eyes. And I'm driving, and I must not have been paying attention a whole lot. And I'm driving, going, you know, whatever the speed limit was, I was going. And I'm looking, and there is a deer standing right by me. If I rolled down the window, I could have patted him on the head. And I drove by, and I looked at him, and he looked at me. He didn't even move. I think, oh my gosh, Lord, thank you. There is no way deers do that. They get spooked, and they just run right into your car. So does God do that? Yes. Does he always show us that it was him who did it? No. We don't even know all the things that are going on. But boy, God is faithful, and he loves taking care of his people. The Lord is faithful, guys. Never forget that. If you understand that, it'll help you with the next one. Confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 4 here in 2 Thessalonians 3. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. So faithfulness in the Lord, confidence in the Lord. You know, Paul is saying that the guarding or protection of God from the devil and our effectiveness in ministry is connected to our obedience to what he has commanded through Paul and the other apostles, the writers of the Bible, the New Testament, and even the Old Testament. Paul taught them the Word of God. He trusted that the work of the Holy Spirit would sustain them in their walk, that they would grow, mature in the faith. And you just don't grow by standing there doing nothing. God works in us, absolutely. But then we have to work out our faith. How do we work out our faith? By applying what God has told us in our lives. In Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul put it like this. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, some read that and go, well, yeah, there it is. Jesus saves, but then you must work to keep, to maintain your salvation. If you don't, you're going to lose it. That's not what the scriptures teach. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. And I guarantee you, we would be boasting. See that man? I walked that lady across the street 12 times and she didn't even want to go. But I did walk her, so that's got to be something for me. It is something, but not going to help you. We don't work for our salvation. God has already completed the work. We're saved by grace through faith and not by the law through works. Paul tells us, yes, we are to work out, not work to get in. There's a big difference. Work out your salvation, not work to get into heaven. So since God has worked in you, now let that flow out into your actions, the things you're doing. Bear fruit in your life, showing you're abiding in him. You know, that's what James said in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. What God is doing in you should impact your life in such a way that it's manifested outwardly as you minister to others, as you are a witness of Him. You know, Paul was confident in the Lord regarding these believers in Thessalonica, that they would follow through and be obedient to God's word, that he said that you do and will do the things we command you. And that's something that, you know, any good pastor would desire. And it's what Paul desired, that they would grow in their faith, not remaining spiritual infants or babies all their lives, but growing. And we do see it in the lives of these believers in Thessalonica. Yeah, they were young in the Lord, but they were growing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said, remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That's an amazing statement about them. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 through 13, Paul said, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Yes, they had love, but Paul said, continue that. Grow in it. And lastly, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2, he said, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You see, they applied the things they were taught to their lives. They were obedient and walked accordingly. It wasn't just information. It was transformation as they surrendered their lives to the Holy Spirit and what God was doing in them. That's one of the problems with, you know, people trying to follow books. You know, oh, you know, I'm purpose-driven, I'm this, I'm that, you know, and they're following books. But the books are not something that the Holy Spirit has written. God's Word is. And as God's Word is read and applied to our lives, there's a transformation that takes place. I'm not saying we can't learn from books, but do you think that God had left something out of His Word so we need these other books? No. You see, perspective is everything, isn't it? We need to be in God's Word because it's God's Word opened up to us by the Holy Spirit, which brings transformation to our lives. And I'm very confident that as I teach God's Word, God is ministering to you. He has a message for each of you. And it may be a little bit different, but there's a message there. Why? Because it's God's Word, and God's Word is living and powerful and able to transform lives. If I didn't believe that, there is no way I'd be teaching it all these years. I guarantee you. Why? We've been through it once. Do we need to go through it again? Absolutely. And again, and again, and again. In Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Wow. There is a promise of God. When people say, oh, God's word is boring, I'm like, you don't get it. You just don't get it. You could be reading Leviticus, and I guarantee you God will speak to you. There'll be something in it that God will speak to your heart. Why? How do I know that? Because God's word's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish in you what He sent it to do. We can harden our hearts to what God wants to show us. Absolutely we can. Or we can be open. God's word, Paul said in Hebrews, is living, powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, we are living in a day where biblical illiteracy is rampant. People don't know what they believe. And they're walking then to the desires of their own heart instead of what God desires. And thus, immorality comes into the church. Well, we don't want to judge people. We don't want to, haven't you heard even Christians say, hey, judge not lest you be judged? Well, read on. Well, that's a great verse to quote, but read the whole chapter. Of course you're to judge. You're just judge false doctrine. That's pretty important. We judge everything. I guarantee they go to a restaurant and they judge how good the food is. Oh, hey, judge not, buddy. We never say that. But when it goes against something that I believe is right, some immorality that I'm doing, some false doctrine that I'm believing in, then it's, oh, judge not. Hey, sorry. That's when we are to judge. And you know what? God's word is powerful. It's energizing. It accomplishes in our lives what He sent it to do. It's like a surgical instrument, a scalpel that can pierce or penetrate right through to the inner man, our soul, our spirit. And it pierces through to the joints, how we walk. It has an impact on our actions. And it goes right down to the marrow, or the place where the red blood cells are produced. In other words, our very lives. And it will be reflected in how we manifest things outwardly, because what takes place on the inside will overflow to the outside. And guys, I guarantee you, God has to be the surgeon in our lives. He's got to take the scalpel and cut away the hardness. And He's a very gracious God, and He's very patient with us, and He works in us. I'm so thankful for that. The problem for us is when we try to do it ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17 says. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Why are heart issues not dealt with today? Because the Word of God is not being applied to people's lives. They're taught, and thus their actions reflect that. We need to have confidence in the Lord and what He's doing in our lives. He's going to work in us so that He can work through us for His glory. I love that about our God. He's working in me. Think about it. You know, over 7 billion people in the world, and God's working in me. That really shows how much He loves me, how much He loves you. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, that's it. I've had it. I can't take this guy anymore. No, we got some work to do. And as we read God's word, as we're sensitive to the Spirit's leading, wow, amazing what God can do. I have confidence in Him. Well, in verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul said this, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So the Lord's faithful. We are to have confidence in the Lord and the Lord's direction. You know, I think if any of you know me, I can get lost very, very easily. Very easily. My sense of direction is, I don't even want to say it's not very good, it's horrible. And God is so gracious. He's given me a wife who is very good with directions. It's my JPS, Julie Positioning Satellite. And I'll just give you an example. Many of you have heard this before, but it's the best example I can give you. Several years ago, my wife and I were heading to Chicago to see my mom. And we stopped to get something to eat along the way, and we just passed Milwaukee, and I was getting back on the interstate after we stopped, and we passed by the sign that Milwaukee's getting closer. And, you know, I didn't really pay attention to that because I knew I was going in the right direction. And my wife, she's very patient, says, you know, Joe, I think we passed Milwaukee already. I'm like, no, come on. Don't be ridiculous. Now, I'm kind of getting a little mad at her. She's challenging my sense of direction, which I don't know why I should have gotten mad at her because I have no direction. But anyway, I was. I said, look, we're going fine. We're going in the right direction. And she said, how do you know that you're going in the right direction? And, you know, sometimes you should think before you speak. Really. It's just something I've learned. And I told her, look, Julie, I said, look at those cars over there, okay? If they're going north, that means we have to be going south to Chicago, right? If they're going north, we have to be going south. Absolutely. They were going south, which meant we were going north. All right, well, it was a good principle, just not applied very well. But you know what? Here's the thing. I'm not alone. There are people who are worse than me. Let me share this with you. Because it makes me feel a little better, okay? Because I just laid myself out there, and there's a brochure that was put out several years ago by the Durham, North Carolina County Public Library. And it was how to use the card catalog, which, you know, probably people don't even know what that is anymore today. But yeah, it's a very mystifying thing, this card catalog. And this brochure told of one patron who, upon reading "See Main Entry" on a catalog card, went out to the front steps of the library. Okay, hopefully I'm not that bad. Wow. Here's the thing. Paul is praying for the Lord to direct them, to make straight, to guide them. Isn't that what we all need in our lives? Because sometimes it's hard. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? And there are things that it's not necessarily bad choices to make, but what's the best choice to make? And really, with all the stuff that's out there today with false teachers and false doctrines, we need to know how the Lord is going to direct us, where to go. We need to be in His Word. Direct my steps by Your Word, Psalm 119 says, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. God's Word directs us in how we're to walk, what we're to do, how we're to live. It keeps us from sin. I love Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." You know, I don't know why I think I know better than the Lord sometimes. Have you ever done that? I mean, yeah, I got this. I figured this out. This is easy. And you go, oh, man, Lord, I should have listened to you. You were right. Our own understanding of things can be wrong, and we need to trust in what the Lord is showing us. He will direct our paths. He'll show us where to go, what to do, what to say, like I said. And He'll do that all of the days of our lives. And here Paul is praying that the Lord would direct them into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. And why? Well, maybe, you know, into the love of God, maybe the persecution they were facing, it was intense. Maybe they were getting a little frustrated with God, distancing themselves from God because of the things that were happening. And then what happens is, as things aren't going well in our own lives, we become cold to those around us. And that's not a good thing. And Paul wants us to grow in the love of God, or that the love of God towards others would grow. And I think they go hand in hand. As we grow in the love of God, then our love for others grows. It's when our relationship with God is off that our relationship with our fellow man really goes crazy and is off. I think, like F.F. Bruce put it, he said, "In any case, Christian love is the effect of the outpouring of God's love into His people's hearts by the Holy Spirit. The more they appreciate God's love, the more they will reflect it in their own love to Him and to others." Absolutely. In fact, Paul said in Romans 5:5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Wow. I think it all starts here. It starts with the love of God being poured out into our hearts. But it's not stationary. It grows. At least it should. As you read the Word of God, you end up growing. You find out more about God and more about yourself. Think about your relationship with your spouse. You know, my relationship with Julie, when we first got married. You know, I'll tell you, one of the most emotional times for me was standing at the altar and seeing Julie, you know, getting ready to come down to meet me. Oh my gosh, I almost lost it there. It was unbelievable. And I think this is it. This is love. It can't get any better than that. And it does. And it can. Because you are growing in that relationship. The more time you spend with your spouse, the more you get to know them. You start finishing their conversations, or you start telling them things before they even tell you what they were going to say. It's really scary sometimes. But you know each other that well. Isn't that how it should be with the Lord? The more we spend time with Him, the more we know Him, the more we love Him. And really, we love Him because He first loved us. And He just demonstrated that love for us on the cross of Calvary, dying for our sins. And now He says, "I want you to give that love to others." And it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes you think, well, I don't know, man, they don't deserve it. And that's true. None of us deserve it. But what God has poured out into our lives, His love, we don't deserve that. So should he take that back? Oh, I don't want that. Well, okay, then go give out my love to others. The love I've given to you, you reach out to them. And I know it's hard, and we can't do it on our own. We're not supposed to do it on our own. We're supposed to rely on him to give us the strength, the ability to do it. There's an incident that took place in Macedonia many years ago, and the Lord had opened a door for a special ministry among the Turks. And after, you know, this was announced, a devout Christian woman came up to this person, placed some Greek currency in their hand and said, I want this used to win Turks to Christ. They killed my brother, but I want to be the first to contribute to their cause. Wow, can you imagine that? That's a hard one. They killed her brother. How can they do that? Because the love of God was poured out into her life, was now being manifested in her life, in her actions. She wanted these people to come to Christ. That's the kind of love we're to have for people. Not to let things get in the way. And so God's love should not only grow in us, but through us. It should be a witness to others as we love them. And the second point here is that God would direct them into the patience of Christ. And what's Paul's point here? I think what Paul is saying is that we need to look to Christ, his patience towards us in regard to sin, to problems that we go through, struggles, to understand better his own endurance in trials. Learning from him, looking at other dear saints who have gone through this and how they endured, how they went through these things, and then walk accordingly. Now turn over to Hebrews for a second, chapter 12, and I'll show you what I mean. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, we're going to look through verse 4, where Paul said this. He said, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And again, Paul is speaking to Jewish believers who were struggling with their faith because of the persecution they were facing. And now the Holy Spirit, I believe, is speaking to us. And he's saying, hey, look at the examples of the faith of these Old Testament saints. This cloud of witnesses in chapter 11 of Hebrews goes through all these people and their faith in God. And what Paul is saying, look at all they endured and run accordingly. You see, it can be done. They did it. And they had less light to run by than you do. And yet they were victorious. And so can you. You can be victorious. And we should be encouraged by other believers and how they're living out their faith. But Paul says, be careful, because there are those things we put in our lives that can hinder our walk with the Lord. Weight, he speaks of first of all. And this is not necessarily bad or evil, but things that get in our life and weigh us down so we can't finish the race that God has set before us. We can't finish strong. And we know how it is. You know, you put on a little extra weight, it's harder to do things than when you had less weight. Think about a marathon runner who's, you know, carrying extra weight. You know, he's wearing cowboy boots. You're going to run 26.2 miles in cowboy boots? Yeah, good luck running 5 miles in cowboy boots. You're going to be hurting really bad. It's amazing. These guys running 26.2 miles are wearing things that are very light. They don't want any extra weight on them. Why? Because they have to carry it. So get rid of those things that are going to hinder you like that. And for these Jewish believers, it was legalism. That's what the problem was for them. That's what they were going back to, because it was easier, because that was the persecution they were facing from these other Jews. And that was holding them down. And whatever is holding you back, weighing you down, get rid of it. Then Paul speaks of sin, and that's pretty straightforward. Sin will hinder our progress. And I think, you know, when it talks about the sin, it's probably unbelief they're talking about. You just don't believe in the promises of God. You don't really have confidence in God. And it trips you up. And Paul says, lay it aside. Cast it off. Put it away. You see, what's interesting is we have choices to make in life. And it'll either hinder us in this race or it'll propel us to move forward. But there are things that are trying to ensnare us or entangle us, ambush our faith. Don't let them. In fact, the word endurance translates a Greek word which doesn't mean the patience which sits down and accepts things, but the patience which masters them. A determination, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected. You know, again, I see that just as a marathon runner. You just keep forging ahead. You keep running. You keep moving forward no matter what the obstacles may be. And the race we're in speaks of a conflict. And doesn't that sum up our life? I mean, think about it. Of course it does. But keep your eyes focused. On who? Well, on Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here in Hebrews, and it's what he's saying in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. If you are not focused, if you become distracted, if you take your eyes off the goal, you are going to trip, you will stumble, you will lose the race. You got to stay focused. And Paul tells us to keep our eyes upon Jesus, who's the author, the chief leader of our faith. He's the one we look to. He pioneered the path of faith that we are Christians are to follow. And not only that, he's the finisher of our faith. And it speaks of completing the work. He's going to carry our faith through to completion. Thank you, Lord. Paul said in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And what a wonderful thing. He's going to complete the work. And really, guys, you know, the whole book of Hebrews, written to these Jewish believers who were struggling with their faith, the whole book is about, consider Jesus, man. Keep your eyes on him. He's the author and finisher of our faith now. Look to him. And that's exactly what we should do. In fact, it's a battle. But have you resisted the bloodshed yet? It's a battle. And Jesus doesn't ask more of us than we are capable of handling with him, more than what he experienced in the incarnation. He knows what we're going through. And I guarantee you, he will strengthen us through those times, but we have to keep our eyes fixed upon him. Don't grow weary. Don't become discouraged. Look to Jesus. And I love the fact that we can have confidence in the Lord because he's more than able to help us with all that we're going through. That's the wonderful thing about our Lord. We've seen the Lord is faithful. And thus have confidence in him. And as we do, the Lord's going to direct us. And as Paul desired these new believers that they would grow in the faith, not remain spiritual babies all their lives, and not just to grow, but to continue to grow in the faith, that's my desire for all of us, that we continue to grow in the faith and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in us. Let's be open, let's surrender, let's allow him. Because you will never believe where God is going to take you. And here's the thing. He's not going to tell you now. He's going to lead you one step at a time. And if you doubt that, do a little survey of your life. Look back on a few years, 5 years, 10 years, and write down the things that God has shown you during that time. What he allowed you to do, the things he's taught you. And I think you'll be amazed. I think sometimes we forget about those things. We forget about all that God has done, and we're just here and now. That's where we live, which is true. That's where we live. And some people like living in the past. That's not a good thing. But remembering what God has done is such an encouragement for what he's going to do. Wow. The Lord is faithful. Thus have confidence in him, and let the Lord direct your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning, Lord. You know, day when there's so much confusion in the world and what is truth and what is error, your word is truth. We trust in you. You're faithful. We have confidence in you. And we know that you're going to direct our paths each and every day. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We just pray this morning that these lessons you've taught us, we would take to heart and apply to our lives, that we would grow in our relationship with you. What an honor, what a privilege it is to know that you don't give up on us, but you will continue working in us so you may work through. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Lord, may we give others that love that you've given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.